When I was little, one of the things that I learned, I think it was in Sunday school, I don't think we did it at home, although we practiced at home, was scripture memory. And one of the verses that I memorized was 2 Timothy 3:16. Does anybody know 2 Timothy 3:16? Anybody else do scripture memory? There's a couple of hands. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture has been inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness. It's a great grid for a sermon. So now that I'm about to preach, here is a really good grid to hold up as you listen. Because I know that it's really tempting sometimes on a Sunday evening after a big day in a warm room to count the bricks on the wall. Don't do that. Don't be tempted. Listen to what I have to say and ask yourself, what is God saying? Because Romans 5 has been inspired by him. What is it telling me? What is it teaching me? Maybe there's something in here that I just need a little correction on. I've been drifting away from what it actually says there. Or maybe it's a rebuke you need, and you actually need God to tell you you've got something wrong here. Or maybe it's training that you need. You know, training is one of those things, I obviously don't do it very often, but training is one of the things I used to do quite often, where you do the same thing over and over and over and over, and the more you do it, the better you are at it. And maybe there's something in the passage tonight that you've already got, you just need to keep going back to regularly and regularly and regularly so that you really get it clear. Well, let's have a look at Romans chapter 5. I hope you've got it open there in front of you. It's a wonderful passage. Romans chapter 5 is one of the three great therefores that's in the book of Romans. There are three great therefores. The first one is in chapter 5 verse 1. Then there's one in chapter 8, and then there's one in chapter 12. This one says, therefore, there's no condemnation. Sorry. Therefore, we've been justified. Got it open? You can check. You know, got it right, yeah. We've been justified by faith through Jesus. In other words, it's just as if we've never sinned. If we believe in Jesus, if we hang on to him, God looks at us as if we'd never sinned. That's amazing. Which makes sense of chapter 8, verse 1, which says, there's no condemnation if you're in Jesus. If God looks at me as if I'd never sinned, then I'm not sitting under any condemnation anymore. And then you get to chapter 12, therefore, in view of this mercy, in view of the fact that God is willing to justify us, and in view of the fact that condemnation is not hanging over us, therefore, in view of those incredible mercies, live this way. And Paul lays out some suggestions on how to live. But here we are in chapter 5 with the outcome of our justification. And there are three things here in chapter 5. If you look at the passage, look at the verses, you'll see right as it begins, we've got peace with God, we have access to grace, and we've got a future hope. So let's look at those. First of all, peace with God. In 1945, the United Nations was formed, and in its charter, it begins by saying this, we the peoples of the United Nations, determined to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war, which twice in our lifetime has brought untold sorrow, we, to these ends, are committed to practice tolerance and to live together in peace. That's what they said in 1945. To unite our strength to maintain international peace. Give us peace. John Lennon, great poet, songwriter, musician. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You know the song. We're living by the UN Charter to get peace. Imagine that. Imagine. You know that since the end of World War II, there have been 250 major conflicts. Since they wrote, we want to establish peace, we've had 250 major conflicts, where over 50 million people have been killed. Can you imagine every man, woman and child living in Australia today killed, wiped out? Start again, kill them all, wipe them out. Twice our population has been killed in conflicts since the United Nations said, we are here to establish peace. Peace. The Bible says poets and politicians are dreamers. John Lennon was right. Well, you may say he's a dreamer. He also said it isn't hard to do. But the Bible says it's impossible for you to do it. You cannot establish peace. You cannot come to terms with each other, and you never will without God. In fact, God is the only way we can be at peace. We, first of all, need to be at peace with Him, in our relationship with Him. We need to realize that we are the ones that stepped out of the relationship. We turned our back on Him. That's the first thing. But then He didn't just ignore that. When we turned our back on Him, He said, I can't let you stay like that. And His wrath, and if you look at Romans chapters 1 and 2, you'll see that God's wrath is going to be exercised. It's going to be sent on those who ignore God. And if we're going to get around that, we need to be at peace with Him. That's why this chapter 5 is so good, because it tells us really clearly that if we are in Jesus, He treats us like we've never sinned. If we are in Jesus, therefore, God's wrath falls away. So we can be at peace with God. And if we can be at peace with God, then we can be at peace with each other. Don't get me wrong, John Lennon's goal is good, and the UN's charter is terrific. But John wants to imagine there's no heaven, and the UN charter deliberately said nothing about God. Both of them don't want God. They just want to have peace and horizontal relationships, and they forget the relationship with God. And therefore, John Lennon's song will never be fulfilled, and the UN charter will never be fulfilled, because they don't want God. If you want peace, it starts with Him. And this verse tells us that God has established peace with us through Jesus. And this peace that He establishes, by the way, is not merely feelings of, that feels better, like a chamomile tea. This is peace, the end of hostilities, no longer enemies. This is an objective peace, a spiritual reality. Jesus came and established peace. More on that in a moment. The second thing, first one is peace. The second one is we have access to grace. Jesus not only establishes this peace, He gives us access to gifts we simply do not deserve. Have you ever been given a gift that you don't deserve? Now think about it. Have you ever been given a present that you do not deserve? Just recently I came home from work and Belinda, my wife, said to me, I bought you a present today. And I thought, wow, what will it be? I was getting excited. I wondered what she might have bought for me. And then she opened the bag and there was a pair of new Ugg boots, which is a fashion statement in and of itself, really, isn't it? There's a gift that I didn't deserve, and I'm so thankful for them, because my feet get very cold. They keep me very warm. But this is a gift. What we get given in Christ makes any worldly gift pale, because we are elevated to stand on a platform of grace and to receive gifts from God that we simply do not deserve. We receive forgiveness. We receive love. We receive compassion. We receive mercy. And we don't do anything for it. It's not like God looks at you and goes, well, you've been trying pretty well. You've got 7 out of the 10 commandments working well for you. I'll lift you up a level. No. God lifts us into a position of grace. We have access to His grace, His goodness, His gifts, and we do not deserve it. I think once before I showed a photo here at St. Mark's, a picture of grace. It's a turtle on the top of a fence post. To me, that is a picture of grace. You know why? Because if ever you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know that it didn't get there by itself. Someone put it there. And that's exactly how it is for us. We have access to God's grace, and it's not through anything we've done. This is completely the opposite to what Australian religion says. Australian religion says, if I'm good, if I try hard, if I'm not too bad, God will give me something. The Bible says, no. God gives you when you don't deserve it. That's grace, and that's the access we have. We have access to grace, and it's not because we've obeyed rules or regulations or laws. Just recently, in the armed forces in Australia, our previous Prime Minister, it might have even been the previous one to the previous one, who knows? We go through them so quickly. One of the Prime Ministers recently said we need to have an imam amongst the chaplains in our defence forces. We've got Christian chaplains, but we need to have a Muslim chaplain. There are only 95 serving Muslims in the forces, but the Prime Minister decided it was a good look to have an imam as one of the chaplains. The chaplains speak about grace, that God loves us unconditionally. But the message of the imam is only an explanation of the Quran and how you've kept the laws and the rules and the regulations. And after 2 years of this chaplain being in the forces, all the Muslims who went to see who needed to see chaplaincy went to the Christian chaplains and not to the imam. Why? Because they wanted to hear about compassion and mercy and forgiveness, not about rules and regulations. They have rabbis in the services too who explain the law, but not grace. You see the difference? The message of Christianity is not a message of keeping laws or understanding what the prophet wrote and therefore live by it or else. The message of Christianity is Christ has set us free by establishing peace with God, and he's allowed you to have access to all of God's goodness, all of God's gifts. It's amazing grace. Which leads me to the third thing I mentioned, and that's our hope. We have a hope because of what God's done. He lifts us into a position and puts us on that platform of grace. Why would you dive off the platform and swim around in the swill of good works? It'll never get you anywhere. Doesn't matter how hard you swim, guess what? You can never swim uphill. You can never climb to a platform by swimming. You need to be lifted out. And our hope is that having been lifted out and put right with God, that we can cheer and sing and stomp our feet, or in your version of the Bible it says rejoice. We can rejoice in the hope of glory. We will share God's glory. One of my favourite performers is a guy named James Taylor. Am I getting too old, or have people heard of him? Yeah, some people on this side of the room have heard of him. Some people at the front. James Taylor, brilliant musician. We went along to one of his concerts, and he sang, and in his last set, he played brilliantly. He brought on his band got bigger. He had vocalists with the most incredible gift of singing. It got bigger and bigger, and then it hit the crescendo. The concert finished, and we were just banging our hands and stomping our feet and screaming out. It was so good. You know what God does? We wanted to honour James Taylor. God says, when we are banging our hands, stomping our feet at all he's done, he says, Chris, come down front, stand on the stage with me and receive it. Can you imagine James Taylor doing that? If I'd been in that concert and James Taylor, when he's getting everybody cheering at him, goes, Chris, I say, come down the front, mate, stand with us. Why on earth would he do that? I mean, I've got a great voice in the car. I don't sing anywhere else. Why would he do that? But our hope is that God will do exactly that. He will actually share all the glory that belongs to him, all the glory that is his son's. He shares that with us. He includes us in. That's our hope, that we will be with him, sharing in that, basking in that forever. That's an astounding, ridiculous hope. But we have it. Which is why Paul writes this. He says, do you get it? Therefore, because of this peace with God, which has been established by Jesus, we've got access to grace and we have got a hope. Look at verse 5. It's a hope that will not disappoint us. Here is a hope that will never be let down in. God has promised what I just described, sharing in all that glory, sharing in all that he has. And he won't disappoint us. You know, when our son was doing his final exams, we were living in Belgium at the time, and he went to the British School of Brussels, and they have a different way of doing exams there. And so he was engaged in that different system, and it was hard. It was hard work for him. And so I want you to imagine that he's been preparing really hard for the exams. And so I say to him, Tim, when you get to the exams, mate, we'll take you on a trip. You name the place you want to go to. Where do you want to go to? He said, I'd love to go to Philippi in Greece. Okay, mate, we'll take you to Philippi in Greece. But you've got to do your hard work. You've got to do your exams. When your exams finish, we'll take you to Philippi. And so he works really hard, and he's getting 14. He says, hey, Dad, the exams finish in a couple of weeks. Have you booked the tickets to Philippi? Oh, mate, we'll be there. Don't worry. We'll go to Philippi. And as the date gets closer and closer, he finishes exams. He gets up in the morning. He says, Dad, we finished the exams and we're going to Philippi. And I say, ha, fooled ya. I only wanted you to study. I'm not taking you to Philippi. No, I didn't do that. I didn't. I didn't do that. But can you imagine a loving father doing that to their child? Why on earth would God offer this incredible hope? And then when we pass away, the first thing we see when we face him in glory is him saying, ha, fooled ya, it's not very good here. It's not going to happen. God has in store for us the most astounding eternity when we're in Jesus. It's an incredible hope that cannot be dashed. It cannot be diminished. Peace with God, access to grace now and all the gifts that God has, and a hope that we will never have disappointed. But I want you to see when Paul says all of this happened. If you've got your Bibles open, have a look. Verse 6. Do you see when? It was when we were powerless. The ESV says it's when we were weak. The Holman says it's when we're helpless. The NIV, powerless. The Greek, sick, impotent. The Bible was written, Old Testament in Hebrew mostly, and the New Testament in Greek. This is a Greek word, and it mostly means sick or unable, impotent. The Australian word would be useless, mate. When we were useless, mate, God acted. When we were totally incapable of anything, God did everything that's necessary. That's when this happened, when we were useless. Now look at verse 8. When did it happen? When in verse 6? It was when we were useless. Verse 8, it's while we were sinners. Now, let me really give you a big thrill for a Sunday night and read to you from the New Dictionary of Theology. It's a riveting read, but it's helpful. It's helpful. It says, Scripture employs a variety of words to speak of sin, with meanings that range from missing the mark or breaching a relationship to ungodliness, perversion, or rebellion. The word here in verse 8 is the word which means to miss the mark. It's while we were aiming at something and we completely missed. It's as if there's a target on the back wall and I take aim and fire. I missed. Headed the wrong direction. That's what sin means in this point. We aim for it and we can't make it. We miss by miles. What were we aiming at? Getting right with God, doing what's required. You know, in my ministry, there have been a number of times when I've sat in hospital beds with people, some who believe, some who don't. And what is amazing is when I've sat with people in hospital beds, and especially as they face their own mortality, and I say to them, it may be that you're going to see Jesus soon. Those who are not believers often say, well, I think I've done enough. And it's at that point that I've got to say to them, you have missed the mark. We can never swim up to a platform. We have to be lifted up. You need to accept the gift of God, not try and strive for it. And it's while we're missing the mark, it's while we were sinners, that God did that for us. And now look at verse 10. Ask again, when did this happen? When? When we were enemies. You can't get more clear than that one, can you? When we were enemies, God reconciled us. He inaugurated peace. He gave us access to grace. He established an eternal hope when we were his enemies. That's not what you normally do to an enemy. Belinda's dad, my father-in-law, passed away only 2 weeks ago. He was a digger. He fought in World War II. And I remember being with him once when he met a friend of his who was also a digger, fought in World War II against the Japanese. His friend, unlike Alan, his friend had been captured by the Japanese, put in prison, tortured, abused. It was a horrible time. 50 years later, my father-in-law bought a Toyota Corolla, and his friend said to him, "I can't believe you bought a Japanese car." After 50 years, he still hadn't forgiven the Japanese. That's how you treat an enemy. How does God treat his enemies? While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Gave us peace. Gave us access to grace. And gave us a hope that cannot be dashed. Will not be dashed. An eternal hope. Without Jesus, we don't have a hope. We are useless, we miss the mark, and we are his enemies. But God gives us Jesus. Look at verse 6. If you've got a pen, I want you to underline it. I know it might be the Pew Bible, that's okay. And when the next people pick it up, they'll say, "Why did they underline this?" Because, I'll tell you, what we're going to look at is look at verse 6 again. What did Christ do? Christ died for us. Look at verse 8 again. Christ died for us. Underline it. Verse 9, it was his blood, it was through him. Verse 10, it was through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that all of this was established. We are saved through him. Verse 11, we are reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? No wonder the hymn writers wrote "Amazing Grace." No wonder they wrote "Amazing Love. What sacrifice." No wonder they wrote "Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" It is amazing. Is this the first time you've heard it? I wonder. You see, there's only two groups of people that will be here tonight. One group will be those who said, "Yes, I get it. Jesus has done it all." And the other group will be the people who say, "I'm trying really hard. I don't quite get it." I want to speak to you for a moment. If that's you and thinking, "I know I have to try harder," stop trying. What you need to do is accept that Jesus Christ has done it all. Religion is spelt D-O. It's what I do. So I can be very religious about a lot of things. I'm a very religious person. I'm a bishop. I'm very religious about changing my socks. I do that nearly every day. Usually. Religiously. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship, and it's based on what Christ has done, and it is spelt D-O-N-E, not D-O. So if you're all those who are thinking, "What I have to do," I want you to look at what Christ has done in verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. He's done it all. For those of you who already believe it, I wonder if you've remembered 2 Timothy 3:16. Have you memorized it yet? Well, there's a challenge for you. See if you can do it this week. When you come to church next Sunday, ask a friend, "Do you know 2 Timothy 3:16 off by heart? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, and for training in righteousness." What's God spoken to you tonight? Has he taught you something? Maybe corrected something that you had a little askew. Maybe rebuked you. Or maybe it's been a good training run to remember something you need to remember and need to remember and need to remember. Well, I wonder what it is. You know, we're going to have, I'm sure, I can see tables out down the back there and I can see goodies on them, so I know there's going to be supper. It'd be great to talk about what 2 Timothy 3:16 has done to Romans 5 for you tonight. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the peace we have, for the grace you've lavished on us, and for the hope we have. And I pray, Father, that tonight we might all rejoice in that. Amen.